Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, and we'll read again verses 21 and 22, where it says that when all the people were being baptized by John, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So this message this morning is for anyone who is finding that their roles and their callings, their responsibilities in life are heavy, are a burden. For any who are struggling just to fulfill the things that are expected of you. I did something very highbrow the other day with Margaret. It was her birthday, and Kenny gave us tickets to go and watch Hamlet, which was being shown up in Aros. We went to watch Hamlet. And I'd never read Hamlet before, so I was astonished at how many times in Hamlet there are phrases and sentences that are very familiar to us. And at one stage, of course, we came to the "to be or not to be" speech of Hamlet. And in that, he speaks about shuffling off the mortal coil. Now, I've heard that expression many times, and I've used it myself, and I had it in my head that this kind of picture of like our body being like a coil, and a sort of spring, and our spirit kind of shuffling out of it when we die, because we use it to mean dying. So I had a wee investigation to see what does it actually mean. And it doesn't mean that at all. The word coil is an old word for burden. It doesn't mean anything about dying, it's about burden. So shuffling off your mortal coil means getting rid of the burdens of life. And of course you might do that by dying, and Hamlet's thinking about doing it that way. But the point is, you know, he's saying it would be much easier just to get rid of my responsibilities. And for us too, it would be much easier to shuffle off the mortal coil in that sense too. We've got responsibilities, and sometimes it's they're onerous. Sometimes it's hard to carry them. Sometimes we wish that we didn't have so many. I certainly do, and I'm sure that some of you do as well. And sometimes you just feel you're not carrying out your responsibilities fully because there's far too many of them, or they're too heavy, or you just don't really feel that you're equipped to fulfill them. But instead of shuffling off the mortal coil, instead of getting rid of your responsibilities, there is another way, and that way is to seek power. And that's the way that Jesus follows after his baptism. Now we'll come to that in a minute. But there's something I think is important to clarify about Jesus. When I first became a Christian and I began to think about Jesus, I thought, well, he's the Son of God, he can do anything. So, of course, he's in the world, and as the Son of God, he can just go around, and it's easy for him because he's got power. And nothing that he faces is beyond that power. So if he sees someone that's ill, he just goes zap, and he makes them better. And if he sees a lot of hungry people, he goes zap and feeds 5,000 or whatever. That he just goes around zapping everything with his power and fixing everything. And I kind of had that picture of Jesus. It's just not the picture the New Testament gives us, though. In the New Testament, Jesus lays aside his power as Son of God and instead becomes a dependent man. And as a dependent man, if he's going to have power, it's going to have to be power that is given to him. He's going to have to depend for his guidance and the decisions he makes. What does he do next? What does he do now? And he's going to have to depend for the power to fulfill his ministry and to do his miracles. So Jesus is someone pictured in the Gospels as waiting on God, as listening to God, as taking his directions from the Father, as living by faith, and as gaining the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, to do his work. So the New Testament teaches us a different picture. It's not the Jesus who zaps everything with his own power, but it's a Jesus who depends on God's resources and the resources of the Holy Spirit for power. And one of the clearest indications we have that Jesus was dependent is that he prays. You don't need to pray if you're not dependent. If you find every resource you need within yourself, you don't need to pray. But Jesus prays in verse 21. After he's baptized by water with John, he's praying. Now let's think about Jesus' prayers for a minute. If you read through the Gospels carefully, you'll see that Jesus is first and foremost a man of prayer. Because prayer was something Jesus did privately most of the time and on his own, the disciples didn't really get to observe it much, so there's not much record of it. Luke, however, in Luke 5 verse 16 says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And we see examples of that. Jesus going up mountainsides to pray all night. We see him going out early in the morning to pray. We see Jesus often praying long periods of time, sometimes through the night, and often before important things like choosing the disciples, obviously in Gethsemane before going to the cross, before he acted, before he preached, before he took on responsibilities, before he led, before he did great work, he prayed because he was dependent. And prayer was like the fountainhead of what he did. Out of everything he did, out of his prayer, everything else came. So what's he praying here? He's baptized. Now what's he praying? There's thousands of people around us. But there in the middle of it, Jesus is baptized and no one really knows who he is yet. But he's praying. Why is he praying? Or what's he praying? Well, we're told in Mark chapter 1 and verse 6 that everyone else being baptized by John did so with confession of sin. Is Jesus confessing sins? Well, one of the great triumphs of Jesus' life up to this point, the great triumph, was that he had never sinned. Up to this point in his life, he has not sinned. And God tells us that in verse 22, with you I'm well pleased. So he's not confessing sin. So what's he doing? Well, is he praying sort of prayers that we maybe often pray, praying about details of things he wants to see fixed? Like maybe when he left home, his mum had bad sciatica. Was he praying for her sciatica? Maybe his brother James was thinking about taking a new job. Was he praying that he'd make the right decision? You know, the sort of small details that we pray about all the time. And sometimes our prayers are pretty much all about small details. Was he praying about small details? Well, I think that as we look into this, we'll see that this is not what's going on here. Jesus is praying on a totally different scale. He's not just praying about little bits of things that he'd like to see changed or sorted. He's praying about the big picture. He is praying about what his baptism means and what he needs to do or what he needs to have from God in order to fulfill what his baptism means. In other words, what Jesus is praying about is that he wants to step up a gear. Maybe God is calling you today to step up a gear in your prayers. You have a level at which you pray at. And it looks much the same from day to day, probably. Could it be that God is saying, you haven't really seen what prayer can be? I want you to move up a gear. Well, a few days ago I bought a new car. Well, it's not new, but it's new to me. And as I was driving home with the car from Inverness, where I'd got it, just chugging along around about Achnacheen, I was sort of looking around at the new car, kind of, and I looked down at the gear stick, and I thought, what's that? Well, this car's got 6 gears. I hadn't noticed. I bought a car and I didn't know how many gears it had. You might think, what a silly boy. You should have known how many gears your car had before you bought it. Well, I hadn't really absorbed that. It's a second-hand car, so I just kind of took it as it was, really. But this car's got 6 gears. I've never had a car with 6 gears before. My cars used to only have 4 gears, and then I got a car with 5 gears, and I thought that was the pinnacle. But now there's cars seem to just about all have 6 gears. Well, this car had 6 gears. And I ceremoniously sort of put it into sixth gear, cruised along through Achnacheen and Ledgowan and all these places in my new sixth gear. Wow. Could it be that you've got gears in your prayer gearbox that you haven't even used, that you haven't even discovered? And Jesus here would be an example to us of stepping up a gear. So what is he praying about? Can we guess? Well, up till this point in Jesus' life, for the first 30 years of his life, his calling was to be an obedient son and to be an honest tradesman. That was it. Jesus was living in incredible obscurity. Nazareth was a very obscure place, and he was called to live a righteous life, basically in a tiny village. Now that's a great calling. Let's not minimize that. That's your calling, in a sense. Plucked in a tiny village, live a righteous life in a tiny village. But then he comes away from this obscure life and comes into the public arena and is baptized. And he can no longer be obscure, because John the Baptist makes sure of that. Every time John sees him, John says, folks, look, see that man there? He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Oh, look, there's Jesus over there. Do you know who he is? This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. This is the Savior of the world. This is the one who'll baptize with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus no longer can have a hidden life like he's set up till now. His baptism is moving him up a gear. But why is he baptized? Before we ask why he prays, or what he's praying, we need to know what his baptism means. Well, the baptism that John was administering in verse 3 of chapter 3 was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus didn't need that. He didn't need to be baptized to repent of his sins and to find forgiveness. But then Jesus did other things he didn't need to do. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus didn't have any sin, so yet he died. So why did he die? Why was he baptized? Well, because Jesus is taking on a new role here. He's taking on a new level of responsibility. He's not just the righteous tradesman in a tiny village. He is the Savior of the world. He is a man who is coming alongside these thousands of sinners who are being baptized in Jordan by John. And he's baptized with them, not because he needs to be baptized or because he has sinned to confess, but because he wants to take on their sin. He wants to become their Savior. He wants to identify with their need. Because he knows that John the Baptist may be baptizing people, but that baptism is just water it doesn't take away sins. To take away sin, it's going to take him, Jesus, to do it. And so God's sinless, God's beloved Son is coming and getting baptized to sort of say, I am going to take on the consequences of these people's sins. It's what Isaiah says in his prophecy about Jesus. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus is going to take our infirmities and our sorrows and our punishment and our iniquities and our transgressions and our wounds on himself. That's moving up a gear. That's way beyond his life in Nazareth. And the Father is pleased that he is willing to take this on. You're my Son whom I love. With you I'm well pleased. But how does Jesus feel? What's Jesus thinking at his baptism? Is he thinking to himself, well, this is going to be easy? Certainly not. He's thinking, this is the greatest responsibility that anyone will ever have to carry. He's trembling. He's overwhelmed. It doesn't say that here, but that's how he is. We get glimpses of it in other contexts, like at Gethsemane. We see, as Jesus realizes what he's carrying, the responsibility, the burden that he has, he's overwhelmed. So what is his prayer? Can we guess? It's not a confession. He's not just praying for little details. What is his prayer? Well, his prayer to the Father is probably something like this. Father, I am taking on this immense role, this appalling role. Help me. Enable me. Equip me. Empower me, because if you don't, there is no way that I will be able to do what you're asking me to do here. Equip me, Lord. Equip me with power. Now, you and I are also called to carry responsibilities. This morning in Kyle with the children, the illustration was we had our basket of logs for the fire, which we have at home. And Willie actually took charge of the basket, and it was a basket of responsibilities. It had two handles on it, and I had a pile of logs, and we were just saying some of the responsibilities you take on as you go through life. And each time we said, named a responsibility, we put a log into the basket. And they were quite big birch logs, and before long, Willie was starting to brace himself a bit. And eventually he was really, can you hurry up here? This is getting really hard work. And eventually he was just collapsing. Even Willie, with his bulging biceps, was overwhelmed with the weight of responsibility, as it were, that he was carrying. But then he realized he had two handles on his basket, so he could get someone else. And Nathan came along and took one of the handles, and the two of them were able to handle this basket together much more readily. And it's a picture, because we too carry lots of responsibilities. It's not just like the responsibilities that we have at our work and as perhaps parents or in marriage. We have responsibilities in the community. Maybe we have particular roles in the community. Maybe we care for someone. Maybe we have responsibilities in the church. Maybe with youth, running the cafe or whatever it is. Responsibilities come one after the other. Eldership, being a deacon, being a Christian, having to love one another, having to forgive, having to share witness of Jesus to others. And it goes on and on. There are lots of responsibilities in life. And added up, it can be too much. And I think that's how Jesus felt. This is too much. I can't do this myself. Help me, Father. And he prays for that help. It's not a little detail he's praying for here. This is Jesus praying for the anointing of God, the power of God in his life. And when Jesus prayed that prayer was answered. It says in verse 21, as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the help that he needed came. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. John the Baptist in John chapter 1 tells us, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. Peter much later will preach in Acts 10 verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. Now, Jesus is carrying this enormous burden of responsibility, and he's praying for help, and God is answering. He opens heaven and sends down his Spirit upon his Son, because his Son is dependent, because his Son needs help to carry this appalling burden. And now Jesus will be able to see, as he does in the next chapter, chapter 4 verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now Jesus will be able to carry the responsibility. Now he can be the Savior. Now he can carry out the work of the Savior, and he will. And he did. Hallelujah. He's our example here, though. Are you burdened today? Because your callings and your baptisms and your responsibilities are heavy. And you're finding that you don't really have the resources to meet all those burdens and responsibilities, and that sometimes it gets too much. And add to that, God has called you to follow him, to be a Christian, and to forgive others, and to love others, and to tell others about him. And what's happening in your life? Do you complain about your responsibilities? Are you resentful of them? Or, like Jesus, are you taking a different road? The road of praying for God's help to carry them. We read in chapter 4, verse 1, that Jesus was full of the Spirit. After this, he was full of the Spirit. That's what you and I need to carry our responsibilities well before God. Sometimes we just are overwhelmed. Speaking for myself anyway. Overwhelmed, absolutely overwhelmed. What we need is someone to take an end of the basket of our responsibilities. And that someone whom we can ask for help is the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Go on being filled with the Spirit, is what Paul teaches in Ephesians 5 and verse 18. You see, if in our prayers we just pray all the time for little things, just praying for so-and-so who's struggling and for this need and for that detail of life to be fixed, we'll keep struggling. We need to pray for power. We need to pray it for ourselves. We need to pray it for others. We need to pray it for the church. We need power. The church has responsibilities that it just cannot fulfill. To love and to serve and to forgive and to pray and to trust and to work for the Lord and to tell others about him. It's too much. We need power. Our baptism is too much. Like Jesus, we need to pray. And we need to pray for power. Paul, we're going to sing this in a minute, Paul in Ephesians 3 says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. That's what God would do to us. And that's what Paul prays. That's not just praying for a little detail. That's praying for what we really need. Power. The power of God. That's how we should pray for ourselves and for others. This week I came across a really interesting example of this. In a letter that was written by the incredibly used 19th century evangelist D.L. Moody. He had an amazing worldwide ministry and saw many, many thousands of people becoming Christians through his work. He was used by God to found a church, a thriving church, a revival church in Chicago in the States. On the 26th of October, 1878, D.L. Moody wrote a letter to one of the elders of his church in Chicago. And this is what he said. My dear brother, I have often thought of you since October the 19th. My heart went out to you, and I have prayed often for you since that night. And my prayer is that you may be full of the Holy Spirit. Why should we not lay hold of Matthew 5 verse 6, which says, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. Surely there is a promise for us. And why should we not make it real and enter into its fullness? Acts 1 verse 8 has come to my soul over and over again. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you'll be my witnesses. Acts 1 verse 8 has come to my soul over and over again, and it is a mighty blessing to my soul, and I trust it will be to you. Now, do you not think it will be a good thing to get all who are hungry for the same blessing to gather once a week for prayer? I would not give it out in the meeting, but get hold of them one at a time. And if you don't get but a few, you'll find it a great help to you. I hope you will not rest until you get a full blessing. God has a mighty blessing for you, and he can use you to do a great work. Now, I think D.L. Moody's prayer for his fellow elder is just exactly what Paul himself was praying for the church in Ephesus, that you may be full of the Holy Spirit. Remember Paul? I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And he says to that elder, God has a mighty blessing for you, and he can use you to do a great work. And I say to each one of you the same thing. God has a mighty blessing for you, and he can use you to do a great work. But we need to pray, rather than just groaning under our burdens, rather than just struggling in our own effort to fulfill our responsibilities. We need to pray for heaven to be opened and for the Holy Spirit to fill us, that we may fulfill our callings and our responsibilities before God, in his power and with his help. And then we may be able to do them not only with joy, but with great success. God help us, as D.L. Moody says, to not rest until we get a full blessing.